Welcome. I'm glad that you're here on Easter with us. I'm glad that you chose to come celebrate at Redemption's Hill. This year, the resurrected Christ. This day is a day that we do a lot of things. We gather together with family. We do a bunch, but we want to understand that this day is a day of profound meaning and depth for us as believers. The key thing that we really want to talk about a lot today also is that this day is really a day of great joy. There's so much joy tied up in what we're celebrating over Easter. And the reason that all believers can have joy and celebrate through the resurrection, what we're celebrating on Easter, is this. It's a celebration of all of God's promises. That's what we're doing on Easter, celebrating the words of the Lord. That the things the Lord has said would come to be actually have come to be. And this means a lot for us. This means the words of God are not empty. It means they're not lies. They're not fairy tales. For some of us, it may be helpful to know that it means that the words of God are not fable tales or fairy tales that our grandparents told us to keep us morally in line. Right? That's not what the words of God are at all, and we're celebrating that today. Instead, we have proof through the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter that the words of God are solid truth, and they're things that we can live by because of what God has done through Christ. One of the interesting things that we should know about Easter is it really doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how you came in here, why you're here. None of that matters at all. This hope is still for you. It's not just for Redemption's Hill attenders. It's not just for people who call themselves Christians. This great hope is for anyone who would put their faith in Christ. Now, I fully realize that some of you probably got drugged here, and some of you would probably rather spend this beautiful day like in bed still and then outside. So I get that. I'm nobody's fool. And some of you probably got a little bartering thing that happened and said, I'll give you good food if you'll just come with me to church. I understand that too. And some of you may be Redemption's Hill members or regular attenders, and the reality for you today, just maybe you're tired. That may be your reality. You may just be distant. You may be tired. You may be battling sickness. You may feel disconnected right now from the body. It doesn't matter any of those situations. The beauty of Easter is no matter who you are or what you've done or why you're here, you can still find hope in the resurrected Christ today through what we're talking about. That's the beauty of it. It doesn't matter. You can still find hope in this. Now, I mentioned it last year, and I'll probably talk about it every year until it changes. Easter's a moment of great hope. We're celebrating great hope, but there's some weird stuff that's happened on Easter. Can you say that at the pulpit from Easter, about Easter? Like, there's some weird stuff that happens on Easter. Like, some very, very socially awkward stuff that happens on Easter around. So, if you think about it, Easter is the day that we're celebrating the risen Christ, that God has sent his Son to deal with the problem of our sin, and that he is resurrected from the dead. That's what we're celebrating on Easter. So, a Jewish man was born as God. So, he was man and God, born into our world. So, God sent down his crown of righteousness to be born in our world, walked the walk that we couldn't, died the death that we should, paid the penalty for our sin, beat the grave, beat death, overcame the massive problem of our sin that we can't deal with no matter how hard we try or how much we try and finagle it. He beat all of that, and we celebrate this great truth. How? What do we do? Whether you're a Christian or not, all over the nation, what are we doing all day long today to celebrate the fact that the Messiah lives? Well, we send kids to search high and low for candy that's put there by what we lie to them and tell them is a man-sized bunny. That's really weird. Like, that's super awkward and that's super strange. Like, I don't know who sat back and said, you know what goes good with the story of a Messiah? Cadbury eggs. God bless them. I love those things. I don't know if it was just the commercialization of all things, like, hey, we can sell stuff if we all of a sudden put a bunny and Jesus and rabbit and chocolate together, and it could be, wow, I don't know what happened, but it's a little weird that we have chose to celebrate it that way. And I don't know what the strangest part of Easter is. Is it the fact that we've attached a bunny and chocolate to the resurrected Christ, or is it the fact that we're all psyched up about a man who died but isn't really a man, but he's God, and he's not dead anymore? I don't know what the weirdest part of it all is. Despite some of the awkwardness over our Easter traditions or what it has come to be or how we've learned to celebrate it, if we look at those traditions, if we look at the things that we've created around Easter, I think we can glean some nuggets of truth from them. So they may be random. They may be about people selling more chocolate, but what we do actually has a lot of meaning. Just like children scattering around a yard looking for Easter eggs, searching high and low, maybe looking for the egg that actually has money in it. Just like those kids who are doing that, you and I are all searching, aren't we? We're on a hunt. I would say that every man and woman ever born, whether they admit it, whether they realize it or not, all of us are searching and all of us are on a hunt. See, our thirsty souls rummage through every nook and cranny of this world looking for something. See, we're in search of shiny pleasures. We're in search of maybe physical or emotional delight. Some of us are in search of hope. Some of us are in search of meaning. Some of us just want to feel like we're here for a reason. Some of us want love. Some of us want a father figure. We're all searching for something that we feel that we don't have. Every one of us, whether you admit it or not. And every such joy seeker who walks the face of the earth in pursuit of treasures that will not rust or that will not be stolen or that will not break or be taken away from us, every such joy seeker who's looking for something needs to pay careful attention on Easter. Not careful attention just to not fall asleep during my sermon, even though that would be a solid if you'd do that for me. Careful attention and eager attention captivated by Christ. Because if you are a searcher, if you are for your joy, if you are looking for maybe more, you need to understand that there's significance in the resurrection for you. And if you don't pay attention to that, you're going to hurry past the greatest joy that you'll ever get. Like the kid who keeps running from the yard and he can't see the egg that's just on one limb above his head that has the good candy in it. You're going to run right past the best thing that you could ever have because you're not paying attention. That's why we rejoice loudly on Easter, is what holds all of our joy is marked by what we celebrate on Easter about. See, it's the joy of the resurrected Christ. See, the search and the hunt in our life finds its treasure in Christ. That's what we're celebrating. See, Christ gives us grace and mercy, and that's what we celebrate on Easter. No matter what you think, some of us think we need more stuff. Some of us think we need more power. We need more money. We need more experiences to have this life be better for us. That's not what you need. You need grace and mercy, and all of that is delivered on the cross by Christ Jesus. Now, my hope today is simple. I do this often. I'll show you my cards. Right, I'll just tell you what the hope is for today. There is, and I talked to our missional community about it Thursday, there is a lot of cultural pressure today for me to impress you, but I'm not going to try and impress you. There's a lot of pressure for me to try and wow you, but I don't think I'm going to wow you. There's a lot of pressure to try and give these smooth words to kind of astonish you, but I don't know that I have those smooth words in me. There's a big pressure for me to entertain you and beg you to be entertained and feel like, oh, that was a great fun thing that I went to instead of sleeping in. And there's this pressure that you should run through the full gamut of emotions. You should smile and you should be serious and you should cry and all. I'm not going to do that. My hope for today is just simply to share truth about Jesus with you, because that's all I have. All the other stuff you'll forget about when lunch is over. My hope is to tell you the truth about Christ. So if you're a believer here today, my hope for you is simply that you would be reminded, because we forget. We have amnesia about the best news we will ever, ever get. My hope is that your heart will be encouraged, that your heart will rejoice, that the sacrifice of Christ would really be something that overwhelms you today once again, that you would find rest and meaning in it. If you're beaten down, if you're tired, if you just feel like this is a rhythm and you don't know why you're doing it, my hope is that you would be re-energized in the joy that comes from the cross. And not only that you'd be re-energized by it, but that it would send you out into the world around you so that you would run your race well. Believer in Christ, we are meant to run a race well. And if we're tired and we're forgetting the joy of the cross, we will not do that. So my hope is the truth of what God has done for you through Jesus would just break your heart in a new way and overwhelm you so that you could just be grateful of God and who He is. If you aren't a believer here today, I want to talk to you for a second. I'm glad you're here. It may be awkward for you to know that I've been praying for you all week. Our missional community has been praying for you. I would even go as far to say is a big thing that we've been excited about all week is the fact that maybe, just maybe, you would come. You may see it as random, but we don't see it as random, the reason that you're here. But I want to tell you, I don't have some bag of tricks, and I don't have some thing that I'm trying to sell you today. You know, like the used car salesman joke that they're trying to polishing up something that's not very nice and trying to present it as nice. I'm not trying to do that with Jesus to you. I'm not trying to sell something to you. My hope is simple, that you would hear about Jesus and maybe it would land on your heart in a way that it hasn't before. That maybe for the first time you would hear the gospel message and it would be good for your soul. That the truth that comes from the Word of God wouldn't burden you. The last thing I want to do, there is no touchdown, there is no victory, there is no high fives with us if all of a sudden at the end of service you go, you know what, I think I want to be religious today. That's not our goal at all, because religion is a bartering system. I'll do this, God, if you don't crush me, God. That's not what I want for you. I want you to be overwhelmed with the good news of Jesus, and I want you to find rest in it. I want you to find rest in it. I want you to see and taste that God is good, and I want you to be captivated by Christ. You and I are all searching, and I want you to find what you're searching for in Jesus. Not in Redemption's Hill, not in me, not in my words, not in the music we're playing, just in Christ alone. My hope is just maybe, even if you've heard it before, just maybe it would land differently on you today. So why is Easter such a big deal? Well, we're celebrating the resurrected Christ. 3 days after he was placed in the grave was empty and he was not there anymore. So he rose from the dead, never to taste death again. Like, I don't know anybody that you know, but if you know something I don't, maybe you should come and tell me. But I don't know anybody who died and isn't dead and will never die again except Jesus. That's what we're celebrating here. And if there is no resurrection, you and I would all be fools for being here right now. We would be disillusioned. We would be disillusional. We would be misguided. We would be foolish for being here, because Christ, if he is dead, then all hope is gone and we have no reason for our faith. We'd have no reason to be here. 1 Corinthians 15:14 and 17, these are Paul's words where he says as much. If Christ has not been raised, if he's dead, then our preaching is in vain. So this, what I'm doing, there's no reason for it if he's dead. And your faith is in vain. So anything that you think you're doing by being here, it's absolutely worthless if he's in the grave. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still stuck in your sins, meaning you have all the shame in the world still on you and there's nothing to cover it. See, if Christ is dead, we're stuck and we're in the worst position possible. More than just that, there's a lot of implications. If Christ is dead, it means a lot about Jesus. Doesn't it change the light in which we view Jesus if Christ is actually dead? Remember all the things that he said? If Christ is actually still dead, if Jesus is dead, then he would be the most diabolical liar to ever walk the face of the earth, who still fools millions from the grave. Like, he's the best con artist who ever walked. Or if he is still dead, then he's really just the most insane lunatic and cult leader that we've ever seen. Like, more people have drank Kool-Aid under him than anybody ever has, if he's still dead. See, for believers, that's why Easter is important, because Easter and the resurrection literally mean everything to us. Every detail of our faith hangs on the resurrection. Because if he is dead, we are lost, we are without hope, our Savior is worthless, and our faith is just a big waste of time to make us feel awesome about ourselves. But if Christ is alive, we have hope and we have joy through his life, death, and resurrection, that God has come near, that God has done what we couldn't, that God loved us so much he sent his son to trade places with us to fix the things that we can't fix. And there's joy and there's hope in that for us. Now, even though the resurrection is so important to believers, I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to put together pieces to prove to you that it's happened. Couple reasons why. I don't think it matters, first of all. Like, the resurrection matters, but me proving it to you doesn't really matter. The first reason I won't spend time on it is, really historically, there's a lot of people who like to play this little game, like, I don't even know if I believe Jesus existed. Well, then you're kind of foolish, because all over historical books, there's documented this man named Jesus. What's also interesting is there's also a pretty well-documented historical truth that he was risen from the dead, meaning there were people on our team, like people in the Bible, people on the team of faith, who wrote about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared to 500 people on one day alone, and Paul's just going, hey, if you don't believe he's alive, go talk to the 500 people who saw him. Right? If you don't believe me, 500 other people you can go check with. And I understand some of you are probably going, that's great, but you're using your Bible to back up your Bible, so I don't think you can really do that. That's fine. I'll play your game. Also, Jewish and Roman historians documented very well the resurrection of Christ. These were not on our team. They were not Christians. They were not fans of Jesus. Their life's work is to record history, generally so the people who they ruled under could get the praise for all the awesome stuff that they did. So they were held to record history, and many of them wrote about Jesus, and they had nothing to do with the faith, and they were actually quite perplexed about it, because they saw all of a sudden Jesus had these followers, and then he died, and then he had way more followers who were way more crazy after he died and more emboldened. They couldn't believe what had happened after he died, how all of his followers just started going out and being re-energized about Christ after his death. And they wrote it was because he was seen again. is because many people believe that he was alive and saw that he was alive again. I don't know about you, but if there was a man who claimed to be God and said that he was going to reign and rule, and then he was dead, and then a year later he was still dead, I think you'd be like, well, I guess we can say he was a liar, right? All of a sudden, everybody saw him again and go, wow, you really are the Christ. So it's historically documented pretty well that Jesus came back from the dead. So much so that more people like to prove or try and argue that he didn't actually die on the cross rather than did he appear to people again, which that's ludicrous. If you know anything about a Roman crucifixion, they're pretty good at making sure you're dead. He died. He was dead on the cross. The second reason that we'll not spend a ton of time trying to convince you very long that the resurrection happened is it's not going to do any good. Proof isn't what you need. I can't line up enough pieces and go, see, I told you, and you go, yeah, I want to be saved now. Like that's never going to happen. Remember the story in 1 Corinthians in 15 that I said 500 people saw him in one single event after his resurrection. If you cross-reference that story with the book of Acts, there was 125 believers at that time. What does that mean? It means almost 400 people saw him but would not still believe in him as God. Why? Because they still wanted to do what they wanted to do. It didn't matter that he had resurrected from the dead. See, proof in the fact that he resurrected isn't what we need. Truth to pierce our hearts and the good news of a merciful God is what we need so it'll captivate us and move us into faith. So let's spend the rest of the time looking at how Christ predicted his death. Jesus told the disciples he was going to die, and he told them that after he died, there would be a moment of great sorrow, but then there would be this abundant joy that would come for them. So great sorrow would turn into unimaginable joy, and this joy is tied to the death and resurrection of Christ. So these verses are found in John 16, if you want to turn there with me. We'll have it on the TVs as well. These are Jesus' words. So keep in mind, Jesus, days before his death, he's in Holy Week, so the week of his crucifixion, that's when this is written in John, all of a sudden he starts before he's going to be betrayed, right? One of his best friends is going to turn on him. Before he gets beaten and flogged, which is not a fun thing to look forward to, before he gets crucified, before he dies on the cross, before the full cup of God's wrath is emptied on his head, before this happens, Jesus had very little time to teach, and then he turns his interest to the topic of joy. I find that interesting. There's not much time I have left, and Jesus is consumed and preoccupied with talking about joy to his disciples for a reason. So John 16:16 through 24, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. A little tricky wording at the beginning, that's okay, we'll make our way. A little while, and you'll see me no longer, and again a little while, and you'll see me. Okay, now I'm here, now I'm not, now I'm here. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is that he says to us? A little while, and you'll see me, and again a little while, and you will not see me in a little while, and you'll see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant, a little while, and you will see me, and again in a little while, or a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you'll see me. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but the sorrow will turn into joy. That's incredibly important here. Verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human has been born into the world. 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So he talks about joy quite a bit in there, right? Jesus begins forecasting the changes that will come after his death and his resurrection, and he wanted his disciples to anticipate joy around what we call Easter. As this new earth-shattering dawn of joy that will come after there's going to be some sorrow, there's going to be something amazing that happens. So he's saying, hey, disciples, and hey, for us, joy seekers, if you are after your joy, you need to pay attention because the resurrection is a huge deal for you. Needless to say, the disciples were extremely confused. Like, I don't know what he's talking about? So they turn to each other in the opening verses and they start asking each other questions about what was going on. Like, what does he mean by now you see me, now you don't, now you see me? And what does he mean by I'm going to my father? We've met his earthly father. What is he talking about? I don't get it. And even more so, what does he mean by in a little while? Is this going to happen today? Is it going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? What in the world is he talking about? See, they're confused about what's going on. The disciples found themselves hung up on the details of Christ's words, so much so that they couldn't see that Jesus was talking to them about a blood-bought joy that he would secure for them. Jesus, with the worst imaginable death coming his way, couldn't stop talking about joy. It's what kept it going. It's what was on his tongue. It was on his mind. It was what he always wanted to relay to the disciples at this point. And not only was joy on his mind, it was drawing him. Do you get this? In the moments leading up to the crucifixion, and he knew it was coming, joy was drawing him to the cross and his suffering. It wasn't drawing him away. Joy was drawing to the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, who for the joy that has been set before him endured the cross. Do you see that? It was a joy to endure. Not meaning it was fun, but he knew that there would be something that he is buying and bringing back and laying at the feet of God and his people that he was secure only on the cross. Despised and the shame and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the cross for joy. So he went to the cross for joy to buy it, to create it, to offer it for us. So soon the world is going to celebrate that they think they've killed Jesus. Look at your Savior. He's not so great now that he's dead. Like they think that they have won. They think that they have beat him. They think that their wrath and hostility has ended him. But through the wrath and hostility that they have for Jesus would emerge this inextinguishable blood-bought joy that they could have never imagined. Jesus comments on it in verse 22. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. That's the you won't see me part. And then I'm going to rise again. That's the you're going to see me again part. And I'm doing all of that in order to bring joy to you. Then he adds an important detail. This joy that I buy with my blood through my sacrifice, nothing will take it from you. Nothing. No one, nothing, nobody will ever take it. No evil, no opposition, no cultural despise, no disaster, no death, no disease, no famine, no old age, no loves lost. Nothing will take what I'm going to bring away from you. This joy will overcome everything in your life, and this joy comes through my resurrection. Now, at this point, if you're a processor and if you have a little bit of a rebellious streak, which I do, you're probably asking yourself a question, if you're an analyzer, too. How can he promise this to the disciples and us? Like, that's a pretty bold claim you're putting out there, Jesus. How are you going to bring this joy that's going to overcome anything I'm going to go through? Do you know what I've walked through? Do you know the brokenness that I've seen? Do you understand the hardship that I've seen? Is it naive to think that you're going to bring some joy that's going to overwhelm anything that I've ever been through? Because I've been through some rough stuff. The reason Jesus promised this joy that'll overcome any tragedy that we ever go through is because it's going to do something. It's going to create what the Bible calls a new creation. Now, let's look at something. Let's look a little bit at verse 21. There's an analogy here. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that the human being has been born into the world. So in this analogy, like the woman's going, I don't want to do this. It's going to hurt. Like she's not super excited about the baby birth thing. Then all of a sudden the baby's there and any pain that she went through was small and forgotten compared to the new joy that was given to her. Jesus is comparing the birth and a mother's emotions to the way what he's bringing is going to look, to the new creation, to the new thing that he's doing. You're going to hurt for a while. I'm not saying that your tragedy isn't rough, but it is nothing compared to what I'm going to bring you. Everything that I will do will overshadow it completely. Tony Ranke, he's a Christian author. He said, Jesus employed a common birthing analogy to introduce a radical cosmic birth. His death was the birth pangs of a new creation. His resurrection was the arrival of a new creation into history. His resurrection, by it, Jesus set into motion an unstoppable chain reaction that will one day culminate in the resurrection of the dead and the renovation of all things. See, Jesus promises this great joy because his resurrection secures a new creation for us. So what does that mean? It secures that he's going to make all things new. He's going to fix everything that's been broken. So Jesus has come to deal with the problem of our sin, but he's also come to deal with the things that our sin has broken. In the Bible, it tells us that really death even comes from sin. Tragedy comes from sin. The worst things that we go through come through sin, and Jesus has come to deal with that. So Christ's joy overshadows every tragedy that you go through because what Christ has done speaks into every tragedy that you'll ever have. What do I mean by that? Every tragedy you face finds its defeat in Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. So think about it. We mourn the death of loved ones, don't we? Right? To watch someone that you care about, a loved one, a family member, a friend, to watch them get old and watch the body just give out, to watch the organs close down, to watch cancer ravage, to watch the mind leave while the body's still okay, to watch an accident take a 30-year-old friend away from you. We see these things and we mourn and we're broken because we're going, it shouldn't be that way. And we're busted up because it happens. Well, the news of the cross speaks into that because the resurrection has defeated death. By defeating death, Christ has promised to resurrect the dead, that someday God will make all things right. He'll put everything back the way it's supposed to, and then we'll be reconciled to him where death and pain and brokenness will happen no more. So the darkest things we mourn, Christ goes, I have not forgot you. I will overcome that with what I've done. There's verses in Revelations that speak big words about this. They say, he'll actually wipe away every tear. It'll be like those things haven't happened. Yeah, they're difficult, but the joy of what he does overcomes the worst. Well, what about the famines that we see? What about when we see on a faraway land that all of a sudden a building-sized wall of water crashes in and kills thousands? What about what we just saw with 147 Christians who got killed because they're Christians in Africa? We see things and go, that's not right, that shouldn't happen. The cross speaks to that as well. Because by defeating death and by securing his place, Christ will one day come reign and rule again and no injustice will ever stand. It may look like it's forever now, but Christ goes, nobody's getting away with anything under my reign and rule. I will fix it all. Your bodies will not be broken. Cancer will not steal your family. There will be no more car wrecks that destroy your relationships. There will be no more things that crush you because you look at them and go, it just shouldn't happen that way because God will fix it all when Jesus sovereignly rules over all creation. And this is only possible if the grave is empty. That's the only way. See, it changes everything, the fact that Christ is not dead. Here's the point in all of this, that Christ wanted to deliver to the disciples and also to us today. In the long history of this fallen, broken world that we live in, after ages of unsatisfied appetites and hunger pains for joy, as we've been seeking and searching to find what we're looking for and hunting high and low for joy and meaning, looking in every nook of the world around us just to come up short, just to continue being in want, the resurrection marks a new day. Because never has joy been found in a greater expression than anything but the resurrection of the risen Christ. See, Jesus says that this brings joy to the full. Everything that you've been looking for is found in the resurrection because it answers every problem that you have ever had. It speaks into every need that you'll ever have. We need to realize something about this joy. The Old Testament foretold about it hundreds of years before Jesus, right? That's not a lucky guess when the whole Old Testament's pointing to a man named Jesus who would come, right? Hundreds of years said that he was coming. Then all of a sudden, Christ is announced that he was born. That means that this joy had breath, that there was actually hope. Then in the Holy Week, the week of the crucifixion, it looked like that hope had been extinguished. As the disciples were locked in their homes going, I don't know what we're going to do if he's dead. And then what we celebrate on the resurrection on Easter is the loud triumphant screams that joy is bought with blood and given to the church and the people of God. That hope is not dead because the grave is empty. Tony Reinke again said this, the resurrection of Christ is the point in history when the undisputed torch of God's joy emerged from the sea of foaming rebel and hostility. It rose up and lit the summit of an Olympic torch of joy that will burn for all eternity. The joy that God brings, that God gives to us, that Jesus won with his blood, nothing will take it away and it will burn forever because God is restoring all things unto himself. What I want us to hear and understand is the joy promised to the disciples here is also offered to us. This joy that can fill you, this joy that can't be stolen, this joy that fills the holes in your heart, this joy that you've been searching for, this joy that speaks a better word, this joy that defeats all brokenness, this joy that no matter what, it will not go out. It can be ours as well if our hearts find Christ. It can burn in us and it can renew us. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. See, just because we didn't stand in the room where Jesus was giving those words in John 16 does not mean that those words are not for us. It doesn't mean that those promises aren't for us. In Christ, we need to know that God delights to pour his joy abundantly amongst his people. Do you understand that God is for his own glory? So when people who follow him are overjoyed, he gets glory for that, right? So how much does he want to lavish joy on you because it proves and shows the entire world that he is a good God? If we followed God and we're like, yeah, we hate this, there would be no glory given to God. He wants to pour it out because he loves us and because we also get to see his character by people who follow joyously him. The Easter joy that Jesus foretold has arrived, and it's a deeply personal thing. See, the resurrection is a cosmic event, but it's also intimate and personal. So it's this big thing that answers everything, but it's also a personal thing. So the resurrection speaks into the broken world that we live into. The resurrection speaks into death and disease, and it speaks into murder and hatred and all the brokenness that we see out there in the world around us. But then it's also intensely personal because it speaks into my busted up heart and yours. The resurrection speaks over our personal sin. See, that Jesus, the perfect righteous one, the innocent one who had done no wrong, he walked to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. He was quiet, and he went, and he died for us. He took the punishment for our sins. The full cup of God's wrath was emptied upon him because God saw fit. So the resurrection is personal because all of our personal issues and sins are dealt with at the cross, and the resurrection proved that it actually worked. So what did Jesus deal with on the cross? What did the resurrection deal with? It deals with my anger, our lust, our lies, our greed. The resurrection deals with our slander and our pride and our malice and our deceit and our gossip and our apathy. They're all nailed to the cross and paid for with Christ's blood. See, the resurrection deals with our hypocrisy, our adultery. It deals with our addiction and it deals with our indifference. The resurrection also deals with our cowardice, our drunkenness, our love of money, and our love of self. All of them are dealt with by the cross and through the resurrection. See, the penalty that Christ paid pays for all of our sins. The innocent one on the cross died so that many may be saved. So we may have a right relationship with God, so that we may be adopted into his family, so that we can stand before him holy and pure, not because we've done anything awesome, but because Jesus has traded places with us, standing before our Maker clean. No shame, no conviction, just clean because Jesus has paid it all for us with a righteousness we didn't earn, but that he earned by his blood for us. That's why the resurrection is intensely personal, because it covers a thing that you don't want everyone else to know about. It deals with even that issue. Christ dealt with it on the cross. See, friends, if Christ is still dead, then death reigns and our joy is in vain. Meaning you better go steal kids Easter candy today, because that's all the joy you're ever going to get. Paul talked about this. He goes, you understand, if Christ is still dead, then eat and marry, for tomorrow we're going to die. He's going, go get you some and have a great time, because it's not getting any better. Steal, pillage, destroy, kill, because this is all you get if there's nothing else. But if Christ is alive, then we have hope and then we have joy that our shame and our sin is covered. That death is dead, that though we are going to lose some of each other and we've lost family members, that God ultimately goes, I'm going to fix that. That's not the final word. I control death. Don't lose hope in me. See, his message speaks a louder word over anything that we can go through. And that's why on Easter, we should celebrate and we should feast and we should rejoice and we should worship, because everything we ever need is secured by it. This inextinguishable joy is burst onto the scene by Christ's blood through the cross, offering us joy and everything we ever need inside of him. You understand, if we're all searchers, the Bible tells us anything that you've ever searched for, it's not random that you're searching. It's a longing that God has wired in you. All of that searching is for Christ, and that is given to you through Jesus on the cross. So clearly, I want to say to us today, Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. That's the best news that we'll ever have. He paid our debt in full. Not for some of your things, not for your stuff that's kind of bad. He paid for your varsity sins too. He paid for all of it on the cross without ever asking you to fix yourself. If someone has told you that you need to go 90 and let him come 10, or maybe it's even him go 90 and you come 10, meaning you have to fix yourself even a tiny, tiny bit, then you have bought into religion and not the gospel. The message is that God has come to deal with your sin when you have fixed nothing. You're running from him screaming, "I hate you," and he grabs you and says, "But I love you and I've done much for you." That's the beauty that we see in the cross, that you get grace, undeserved favor, you get unmerited rewards through what Christ has done for you. My question for us today, because I can say joy 180 times in a message and that may not matter. The question honestly is this: do you have that? This is not a prosperity gospel message. I'm not telling you you're going to be rich. Do you have unshakable joy through Jesus? Do you have this steadfast rock that even when things go wrong, when the thing that you never wanted to happen happens, you still have faith and hope, because that's the joy that it says that we get in Christ. Do you have this type of joy, or do you believe it's a lie, or do you believe it's a thing that only better Christians than you get? Because it is for all believers, because it's been won with Christ's blood. For those of you who call yourself believers here, I want to address you first. Please don't ignore this question. Do you have that? Because if you call yourself a believer and you don't, something's wrong. You don't mature into that. That's something you get from the penalty that Christ has paid for you. Do you have joy of what God has done for you? Do you see Christ as a good gift? Do you see him as good? If you don't, if you're going, "Man, I don't know that I have that joy. Like, I don't hate being here every week, but I don't know that I have that joy." Maybe, just maybe, you're living a whole lot more religion than you thought. If somebody walked up and said, "Everything, 90%? No, everything, 99%? Everything you've done, I will cover. I'll pay the debt. I've done it. What do I have to do?" Turn in faith. If somebody offers that to you, that should unlock some joy. There's something in you, if you call yourself a believer and you're not joyous, that's not believing that. Maybe you think you're too dirty. I want you to know that there's people who are worse than you and God has covered them as well. You're not. The beauty that's found in the cross is it covers everything. You are clean if you are in Christ. You don't need to work for it. Maybe you just need to accept what's already done. Maybe you need to stop trying to buy what's already been bought for you. My hope is that you would understand that Christ loves you immensely. That's why he walked to the cross. That's why it was a joy for him to secure joy for you, because he loves you. And maybe you need to hear that. My hope is that you would, that your heart would worship in light of that. And maybe it would just land on you differently as well. Maybe your heart would be stirred to that. Maybe God would unlock something and start just working on the hard spots of your heart, where you could find a new joy that Christ really loves you where you're at. He doesn't love the version of you in 8 years when you're not as bad as you are now. He loves the you that is here right now. And I pray that you would hear that. For those of you who aren't believers, again, I'll tell you, I'm really glad you're here. We don't exist to tell ourselves we're better than you. We exist to love you. So I'm very, very glad you're here. And I want to ask you a question as well. Have you found what you're looking for? Did you get it? Got it. It's good timing. You can't make that happen. I honestly believe we are all searching. We may be searching for different things. We may be hoping for different things, but we're all looking for something. Whether it's power, significance, whether it's just feeling loved because our parents didn't love us, I don't know. We're all searching for something. And I want to tell you that that searching can end and you can find meaning in the cross. See, what you're looking for doesn't come by what you possess. It doesn't come by the next job. It doesn't come by the next relationship. It doesn't come by the next experience. It doesn't come by a certain amount of money. It doesn't come by any of that. That will leave you broken and angry because you'll work your tail off and you'll get it and you'll still be wanting. All you're looking for comes through Christ crucified, because in that God shows his love for you, and all of your searching will never compare to the love that God pours out upon you through Jesus crucified for you. See, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and luckily enough, all of us are busted up and broken. Some of us just lie about it, okay? Luckily enough, God has sent a Savior to deal with that problem. He sent Jesus to pay for our sin, to defeat what we couldn't, to earn the righteousness that we couldn't possibly earn for ourselves, and to cover the shame that we so desperately wish was covered, to fill the void in our lives with his joy. How do you get that? You don't repeat some prayer after me. You just acknowledge, man, I need something. And you ask God, say, hey, I need you, okay? I need you. I can't fix it. I can't deal with it. The Bible says you repent and believe. So it's this process of telling God, I don't want to live the way I've been anymore. I want to turn to you. I want to believe in you for the problem of my sin. This pastor man says that you'll trade spots with me and deal with my sin. I think that's a great trade. Would you let me do that? Right? That's what we do when we walk in the faith, is turn to him for the problems that we could not fix. And if you do that, joy is yours as well. I pray today, I plead with you today, think earnestly. Have you got what you're looking for? Because I would say the answer is no. And it is here and is offered to you. What greater joy would there be than to come to know Christ on the day that we celebrate the empty grave? We celebrate the risen Christ, and we could see souls come back to life because they've turned to him. I plead with you. Please turn to him. He's better than what you're looking at. Taste and see he is good. It's not going to give you a perfect life. It's not going to give you $1 million, but it will fill what you're looking for. And it will cover your sin and it will cover your shame. I tell you that that is worth more than anything else that you ever find. Man, you guys can come back up. Friends, we're going to take communion today. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. It says this, "For I received from the Lord what also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said," listen to this, "he said, this is my body broken for you." That's personal. It's broken for you. "I went to the cross for you." He took it and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. Do this. And as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we're taking communion, when we're partaking in the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and we dip it to the cup, we're taking and we're remembering your body was broken for my sin and my shame. Your blood was spilled for what I've done and what I couldn't fix. And when we're taking, we're also proclaiming to the people around us, I am new and I am in Christ and I'm imperfect, but I am covered by the blood of God. Jesus has died for me and my hope is tied up in him. So as we worship today, anytime you're able to come and to come and take in the middle of worship at any time, I would just say this. We don't have closed communion. You don't have to be a member. It can be your first time and you're more than okay to come take communion. The only caveat I would say is if you're not a believer, it's just bread bought at the grocery store, okay? To us, it's deeply symbolic though. So if your faith isn't in him, if you're still trying to figure it out, I would just say, would you just leave that alone? But for everyone else, I would pray that you would come. And if you're struggling right now, trying to figure out what you believe, my hope is maybe for the first time you would come and take as a believer. I'd rather you come and take as a believer than abstain. But I pray that some of us would come to know God and some of us would be revitalized and re-energized in a God that loves us much. There's so much joy tied up in what God has done. And sometimes our sense of duty and obligation and tradition quenches that joy. So my hope is that will be renewed in us, that we would worship with hearts that are glad because our Father has done much for us. Would you stand and pray with me? God, we need you. I thank you that you're better to us than we deserve, God. That you are loving and merciful and kind, and while we are dead in our trespasses and sins, you have sent your Son to deal with the problem that we could not deal with, God. I thank you for that. God, you are better than we deserve, Lord. I pray for those here who have just been stuck in tradition and their hearts are hard and they're stuck in routine. God, would you break up the hard parts of our heart and would joy overflow in us? Would you make us grateful? Father, if there are sins that are standing in the way of us experiencing what you have done, God, I pray that you would convict us of those today and we would lay those down and we would run to you and see you as better than anything that we run after, God. Overwhelm your people with your joy and your mercy, God. God, I pray if there are those here who don't know you, that you would soften them. I pray that they would feel your love. I pray that they would be overwhelmed, Lord Father, that maybe they would hear you as a good father for the first time and that you would draw their hearts to you. God, I pray for that, that some would come to know, that some would come to life in you today. Father, draw men and women to you. May we be your church that rejoices that you are good, God. I pray that. Thank you for being a great God who is merciful and kind and better than we deserve. I pray that we'd be overjoyed in you, Father. Be glorified in what we're doing. Amen.